If you would, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. Gospel of John, chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 37 through 53, or reading verses 37 through 53. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." And then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And everyone went to his own house. On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, that great day of the feast that commemorates them dwelling in tents and booths in the wilderness, a feast is called a feast for a reason, and that there is a celebration and that there is an abundance that is going on. On the last day of the feast, after people are generally having their full, and it says the greatest day of the feast, the day that is particularly grand, Jesus stands up and he says, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink." It's interesting to realize and to note that he says this when physically those around may not have been that thirsty. It may not have been that hungry. But if there is anyone who in the abundance and in the middle of celebrating, in the middle of commemorating, in the middle of being a feast, in the middle of recognizing that you have more now today than you do most days of the year, if you're still hungry, if you're still thirsty, if you're still ready, don't feel quite satisfied, if your life isn't fully where you think it should be, if you're still not content with this existence and what you're going to do tomorrow and what you're going to do next year and what you're going to do after that, if you're still worried about eternity or about knowing God or about being in the presence of God, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now, I think it's no coincidence the Holy Spirit leads us to this passage the Sunday after Thanksgiving. Because we have also just come out of a feast. And we here in our little bubble feast more often than they probably did in Palestine. But Thanksgiving is particularly a day where we are in the habit of loading up for the most part, as it were. And yet, the question is still appropriate to be asked of us. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Or the invitation is still appropriate to us. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Let him come to Christ. The reality is, everyone is thirsty. Everyone is thirsty spiritually. And I think it's interesting that Christ now uses the food metaphor in John chapter 6. I am the bread of life and the water of life, the waters of living water. All this, that stuff, when he uses that analogy, because I think it reminds you now, as a Christian, that not only every sip of water that you take comes from the hand of God, but I think there's also the understanding that every time you do feel a thirst, every time you do feel a need, there really is just one source to quench that thirst. And physical thirst, as a Christian, will hopefully, more often than not, remind us of spiritual thirst. And the Christian who believes in Christ and has drank of that water of life should remember that their spiritual thirst is all fulfilled in Him. True spiritual thirst comes to every image bearer of God. Everyone who is put on this earth has a spiritual thirst. How does that manifest itself? We see it in curiosity. We see it in the way people ask questions about the afterlife but don't always want the answers. We see it in the way people seek for meaning in life. And that seeking sometimes never ends and goes from one thing to another. We see it when people are grasping for purpose or grasping for answers, but then saying, I have more questions than I have answers, and they like to leave it at that. All of these things are due to a spiritual thirst. Humanity is a thirsty group of people. Humanity is spiritually thirsty. Everyone you meet is spiritually thirsty. And those who know the Lord Jesus know where to go to quench that thirst. And those who know the Lord Jesus are also under some designation to let others know that there is a source to quench that spiritual thirst. Let's remember that we're created to be thirsty, physically and spiritually. You can never be independent in this world. Never. You ever thought about that? You can never be independent in this world, as much as you may want to be. As a matter of fact, people like to pride themselves on how we become more independent these days, or how we are a more independent group of people than perhaps in the past. We don't need community as much. But the reality is you're more dependent now than ever before. I read an article probably a couple years ago now, which made the point that if you took a cross-section of 100 Americans and put them in the middle of nowhere, Alaska, the likelihood that 100 would survive would not be tremendously great in 2018. However, if you took a cross-section of 100 Americans in 1918 and put them in the middle of nowhere, Alaska, other than disease and medicine-related situations, they proposed that it would be more likely that that group of 100 would survive. And their proposal was people had more skills. People knew more broadly how to work with mechanics, or how to butcher meat, or how to catch fish. It was more broad of a knowledge because you were more independent, as it were. Whereas now, at least especially in America for the most part, we are very dependent on conglomerate or on a machine that supplies our needs in some sort. I think of my grandfather. He lived in a city of the World War II generation. He lived in the city, and yet he still knew how to butcher something. I don't know how to butcher something. And so my point is that we are never independent, and we're less independent now than we ever were before. And I think that God as Creator sends us these reminders of thirst and hunger that we're never good on our own. We always need His hand of provision in His creation, and spiritually we always need Him, and we always need His people. When Christ says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me, He says anyone. He's not saying, if you of only the house of Palestine, of Abraham are thirsty, come to me. He doesn't even say later on, only the Gentiles. Everybody, whether Jew or Greek, Now, he doesn't maybe articulate that here as clear or as plainly as the apostles do, but anyone really does mean anyone when the scripture is concerned. And anyone really does mean anyone when we're talking about salvation, when we're talking about drinking of Christ. Now, if you were in Sunday school this morning, you know the Lord Jesus speaks figuratively this way. Obviously, he was in human form. He became man. He was God incarnate. When he says, I am the bread of life, when he says, I am water, he obviously is not those things chemically. He speaks figuratively. But even this passage says he speaks in terms of the Spirit, in terms of spirituality. And so spiritual independence, just like physical independence, does not exist. You thirst for God, or do you thirst to be God? I think far too many people in our society thirst to be God. And that is where the grasping comes from. And that is where the curiosity comes from. And that is where the rejection of the true order comes from. For we want that independence. And only God is independent. And so we try to quench our thirst with no lasting success. If you only have soda to drink, it'll help you a little bit, but it really doesn't quench the thirst the same way water does. If you only have coffee to drink, it'll help a little bit. It'll be temporary, but it really doesn't quench the thirst the same way, the way you need it. And the same goes when we seek to quench our thirst with things that are not sustaining and fulfilling. And the analogy even breaks down, because we always will get physically thirsty again. But the person who quenches his thirst or her thirst with the full and total water of Christ will never thirst again. But that spiritual experimentation is still everywhere. And I hope that we as a church and we as the people of God are in tune to some of the things and some of the ways that people try to quench their spiritual thirst. And we can gently and lovingly direct them towards something that is more concrete and more absolute. I said already, do you thirst for God or you thirst to be God? Somebody told me this week that the Catholic Church has reported there are more exorcisms on the rise. Now, you can imagine what you will about that, but if we believe that there is a spiritual world, then we have to believe that with the experimentation of dark forces that seems to be on the rise, there may be more demonic activity in our nation than we've seen for a while. I read another article, and again, I don't know where they get the figures, but this article said that more Americans right now identify as witches or Wiccan than Presbyterians. Again, I don't know where they've gotten their numbers, but I would not be totally surprised at that, because people will often just say something. Well, I'm Wiccan. But with that comes an attempt to tap into some spiritual force, and they don't know what they're tapping into. It is a very clear example of a thirsty population that has been told that God is not reliable, or God is not real, or the Bible is not true, and yet as image bearers and creation of God, there is that thirst for something spiritual from somewhere. And it can manifest itself in other ways. People who have health obsessions, people who have political obsessions. Have you ever noticed that when people are consumed or obsessed with politics, where is the root in that? Where is the heart of that? I think it comes down to a thirst to be God. You want control, and you want control your way, according to your political standards. It's a spiritual thirst just as much as anything when it's done wrongly and when it's perverted. And so we're all called to examine ourselves and examine if we're thirsty and if we're quenching our thirst at the right place, if we're quenching our thirst at the right source, if we're quenching ourselves with Christ and understanding that we don't need the control, he's in control. And we'll drink of his water, and as he says, we'll never thirst again. Now imagine that. Imagine never thirsting again. Imagine if we'll go back to chapter 6 a little, where he says, I'm the bread of life, and you'll never be hungry again. Imagine that. Imagine never thirsting, and never hungering. What would we do with our lives? If you go back and back and back and back at the root of so much that we spend our time worrying about or wondering about, it's really to keep ourselves alive. And I know we are a very developed society now, and our monetary means don't just go to food and water, but really that's what you need, and that's at the heart of worry many times, health. Now imagine if you never have to thirst again. What would you do with yourself? I don't know if people really have the answer. Everyone would answer differently. But after a while, I think you would have to come to the conclusion, especially as a Christian, that guess what? I'm free. I'm free. I can now use my life totally to improve and to bring what is important, God, to every context that I'm in. It seems so astounding that we'd never have to eat or drink again, but you know that day is coming physically when Christ returns, and so his kingdom will be a kingdom where we're full of him. But since he's speaking spiritually, he says, come to me and drink. I think it's important and challenging for Christians that spiritually we are full. And if we are really drinking and feeding on Christ, then we'll never be thirsty or hungry spiritually again. Now think of it from the spiritual point of view. I never have to be afraid of the eternal state of my soul. I never have to be afraid of the wrath of God. I never have to prove myself to God. I never have to fear the afterlife. I never have to fear death. That's the reality that comes from drinking of Christ. And that fulfillment, where he says, you'll never thirst again, that's the spiritual fill that we have. Now, the old man, the old woman creeps in and pulls us away from that, and the devil is always trying to whisper in our ears and trying to dissuade us that that isn't so. But by the authority of the Word of God, that is so. If you're saved, if you're a Christian, you'll never have to be thirsty again, and you are free. You are free to use your life for His glory without fear of surroundings. Everyone's making fun of the missionary who went to the island this past week and was killed by the tribe that has not been tapped by a modern society. I'm sure you've heard about that. One lone missionary went and was shot with a bow and arrow, and he was killed there. Now, I don't know the extent of this guy's theology, and maybe he wasn't so wise in going by himself, but if let's just give him the benefit of the doubt for a moment, and let's imagine that his theology was right, and let's imagine that he really was totally in line with biblical Christianity, and he was called to do this. That man was free. That man said, I don't have to worry about what happens to me. I do have to do this. This is what God has burdened me to do. And it's not on my shoulders whether they convert or not, but I do have to be faithful and go. And he wasn't afraid. Maybe he was, but in the context of being full of the water of Christ, he didn't have to worry about that. And we look at the apostles, and that was their situation as well. And we take it for granted because that was 2,000 years ago. They were functioning in a society just like we're functioning in society. What are you afraid of? Where is your thirst being quenched? And are you still thirsty? Drink from Christ. He says that if you believe on me, you'll have rivers of living water flowing from you. Now, part of that lack of fear and part of that freedom is rivers of living water flowing through you. And when I read this, my mind goes to a rather obscure passage, which is Ezekiel 47, where you have Ezekiel's figurative temple, and where you have the temple being filled with water and water flowing from the temple. Now, that's one of the more controversial passages in Scripture, and people have their disagreements about it. But let's say that most consistently it is a figure for the church, for the people of God as a whole, for the kingdom of God as a whole, with water flowing out of it. If the kingdom of God is drinking of the water of Christ, if the kingdom and the church of God is drinking from the right source, that water is going to flow from it, and God is going to use you and use me to influence people around us. He's going to use you and use me to influence people around us in our work, in our hobbies, in our family. there is going to be a flood that comes from those who are drinking properly of Christ's church. And that river of living water is a water of life. Where there is water, there is life. Again, it's true in nature, and it's true here. Where there's water, there's the possibility of life. And we forget, we're always looking for these other planets that might have water and might have possibility of life, but we forget how abundant life is here because God has put water on this earth. And every microorganism is a testimony to the living God. Every cell in your body that is primarily water is a testimony to the living God. And so Christ, the gospel, the word, and his authority well up in the church as water and create that community of a living space. What is the life in your heart? I hope the life in your heart is Christ, is the gospel, is his word, is his authority, is all that he has given to us and all that he holds dear. Nice exercise for you to do devotionally. Make up a list of everything in the Lord's Word or about him that is revealed in his Word that revives your heart. Make up a list of what is exciting about God or something in his Word that is something that excites and directs your attention back to him. And I'd submit to you that that is something that is spiritual water that will well up in you. And when you pray for opportunity, God often presents opportunity. And if you're drinking from the right source, you'll be more equipped than you realize to handle an opportunity that comes. Something that revives your heart. And you'll see living water in that. The kingdom where water flows is a kingdom of life, with real food, with real drink that brings real energy. I already alluded to soda, drinking coffee, drinking energy drinks, or binging on sugar. You'll get some type of sugar rush. You'll get a burst of energy, but eventually you'll feel pretty terrible and you'll burn out real fast. Well, the other sources to drink from do the same thing. They'll rush you into a burst of activity. You might look good for a while. You might be Superman for a while. You might be amazing for a while. But sooner or later, you're going to burn out, and you're not going to have the ability to keep going. You're not going to be that life-giving center. You're not filled with that. Feast on Christ. Don't have your motivation as peer pressure. Don't have your motivation as what everybody else is doing or what the news is telling you to do or what society is telling you to do. Don't burn out. In this coming holiday season, everyone you encounter is going to be asking you for money. Pick something that you will contribute to. Pick a cause that is valuable to you and your Lord. And don't be pressured by the outside sources. Don't be burned out. Don't be pulled. That's the same concept. You drink from Christ, you rest in Christ, you're secure in him. You know what you have to do, you know what your calling is, and you have that long-lasting sustenance that will come from drinking of the right source. The kingdom may not move fast, but the kingdom will win the race because Christ will win. It's like Aesop's fable. It will be that turtle that wins the race because it's in the right, because Christ is in and behind the kingdom, and his will be done. And he speaks of the Spirit in his church, and he speaks of the moving of the Spirit. God is working to bring about his preeminence. I think sometimes we feel discouraged that we don't see perhaps more flowing water or more results of flowing water. And maybe that is something that challenges us to be revived and to look for opportunity, sure. But let's remember that when the Spirit is present in Christ's church, the primary evidence of that is his exaltation, him having the preeminence, him being lifted up, him being at the center, him being worshipped, him being glorified, him being loved. And if you love him, then you will keep his commandments. Then you will look for where you can apply your gifts then you will abound with that living water. Then you will abound with the joy that only comes from Him. And it won't just be because it's the season of Christmas, but it'll be because you are a child of God who is linked to Him and who is drinking from the source. When Christ is exalted, when Christ is preached, when the gospel is center, then the church is healthy. And the church should have energy in that health. But there's always excuses for staying thirsty. And I end with these excuses only as a warning, but also as an encouragement for us to stay away from them. When you look at this passage of chapter 7, and you see how the authorities and the Pharisees react, again, what do? They say, are you deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in Him? When Nicodemus tries to steady out their conversation, he says, are you also from Galilee? They make the excuse. No prophet arises out of Galilee. Just like we talked about last week, we know where this man's from. He's not God. We can make him common. Excuses are made, excuses for staying thirsty, but at the heart of those excuses is ultimately that they do not want God. They want to be God, and they find excuses to deny Him. And some of those excuses were there with them and remain with us today. Their excuse for denying Christ, a love of false autonomy. A love of a false independence. I already spoke on independence, but it's the same thing. We were having this conversation about traveling earlier in the week. People are afraid to fly. Now, I understand, and I am not mocking or belittling you if you are afraid or nervous about flying. But the reality is that driving in a car is statistically much more dangerous than flying. And yet people are usually calm about driving in a car. And the reality is that they feel like they're in control in the car. Whereas in an airplane, you are not in control. And so it is a false autonomy in the car. You are more likely to be hurt in a car than you are in an airplane. And yet you feel in control, so you feel comfortable. Let's remember, that's the same mentality that keeps people away from Christ. And it's an excuse that keeps people from accepting Him. I think I'm independent. If I believe on God, then I have to accept that I'm not independent and I need Him, and I don't want that. I want my own. I cannot submit to a sovereign God. And we all even know Christians who struggle with this. I say again, why? Why don't you want God to be bigger than you? Why don't you want God to be in control? Why don't you want God's truth and God's providence and God's power to set you free from worry and from feeling like the burden and the struggle is all on you? Drink of the water and be free. Don't make the excuse. Another excuse that they make and that we often make is pride. I want credit and recognition. I don't want Christ. I don't want to give all glory to God. I'd like some recognition here and there. When I do something, I don't want to say, praise God. I don't want to say it was the Lord's doing. I want people to like me. The Pharisees, they had the center of attention. Who was going to them and asking questions? Who was asking what their teaching was? Who was asking what their discipleship was? Who was asking what they thought? They liked that. They had a lot of pride there. And Christians were very often portrayed in movies in a very similar way. Christians often in movies or television are portrayed as very much holier-than-thou individuals who are very proud of their righteousness. And most of the time, the movie will expose them as a hypocrite. And then, the unintelligent viewer says, well, see, all Christians are hypocrites. May that never be so with us. May we understand that the water of Christ washes away our pride. May we never be proud of our holiness, for we have none. May we never be craving of attention for what we do for His glory. May we always give glory to Him. And may the handicap and the excuse of pride never prevent us from drinking deep of Christ's water. Another thing is fear of insignificant loss. I may have to give up something that I love in exchange for Christ. Now, if you really love and really know Christ, there's no comparison. There is nothing that is greater than Him and his companionship and his salvation and his eternity. But the excuse is made. There's some things that I can't part with. There are some things that I enjoy too much. There are some temporary passions that have rule over me that I don't have control over. But I love those things too much and do not want to drink of the water and escape that and give it up for Christ. And it sounds odd to the committed Christian, but we all know that in our hearts, that that struggle is real for us as well. Don't let temporary passions, things that are here only in this life, things that do not last, things that moth and rust corrupt, things that thieves break in and steal, let's not let those things be excuses that keep us from Christ. And the politics and the money that the Jewish state and the Pharisees had here in the scriptures prevented them from embracing this Messiah. They made excuses. He wasn't our image of God. I don't want him for who he is. There's an excuse. If we follow him, look at what he's asking us to do. We'll have to humble ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. Matter of fact, he even says, he who loves father or mother, brother or sister more than me is not worthy of being my disciple. What does that mean? He said to another rich young ruler, he said, go and sell all that you have. In other words, give up everything that is valuable to you and replace it with me. But he was upset because he had great possessions. May we never be in that position. May we never fear the loss of things that God gave us in the first place and that are only here for an insignificant amount of time. May we never fear that, but may we trust the provision and the water of God. Excuses to not drink just leave you dying and gasping of thirst. And you may not see it right now, but I pray that the Lord reveals that that is the reality. And may we never make excuses, and may we drink of him, and may we be filled with those rivers of living water. He says, if anyone thirsts, come. Come and drink. Come and eat. Come and live. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we celebrate Thanksgiving and we are truly thankful. But I pray that we are filled with you. And I pray this church is filled with you. And I pray that you would work in this church so that rivers of water flow from it. And I pray that your gospel is clear here and that Christ is exalted here. And that all the excuses of this life and this world don't cloud out the vision and the truth of what you've called us to do. I pray that you would build us up, encourage us, strengthen us, revive our hearts, keep us from temptation, keep us devoted to you, help us to love you fully, and help us to know the freedom we have by never thirsting spiritually again. Apply this to us, and may we always praise you for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.